Got a chance to speak to a bunch of 20-year-olds. It was a class of about 30 people, and most of them, with a very few exceptions, they were half my age. So it was very exciting because for me to speak the Bible with people that they are eager to serve Jesus becomes some sort of a blood transfusion spiritually and emotionally. And anyway, so one of the things that happened this week, besides losing my voice, was that I found out when I got there, because it was a one-week class, so these classes are designed where you go to school basically or to class for 8 hours a day. So I spoke 8 hours for 5 days and basically dissected the book of Hebrews. And but that was exciting. But the thing that really changed the dynamic of the class is when I got there, I found out that not only was the end of the semester, which was obvious, is the end of the semester, but the whole class, the whole 30 whatever many students were there, they were on their way to their mission fields for the entire summer. So for the next 10 to 11 weeks, beginning Saturday and today, they are on their way to multiple countries and many, many locations across the country of Mexico. So by default, because that was the audience and that was the interaction of the book of Hebrews, it forced me, and I said forced me, but that was something that I wanted to do, where throughout the week, I had to make multiple stops through class, and I will say, now, as you go, as these next 10 weeks, as the next 11 weeks, whatever it is, then this is what it means. So that was really, really cool because, again, it just in my mind, I, by default, go back into my early 20s. I remember coming into the United States, and I remember having that eagerness, having that desire, and just full of dreams, and it's just an amazing thing. So anyways, so for me, that was just amazing. So I'm bringing this little story to you because I'm in a teaching mode. So if you guys don't mind, I'm going to teach the Bible, and I'm glad that you guys are here to allow me to do that. So if you have a Bible, chapter 3 of Philippians, this is week number 10. It's taking us 10 weeks to get to chapter 3. So the good news, we're halfway through this. The even better news, if you follow any of the writings from this guy by the name of Paul, which is a major influencer in the New Testament, is that Paul is very typical. He's very predictable on how he writes. Just like some people on social media, when you see their posts, you're like, yep, that's him. Oh, yep, that's her, right? Predictability. With him, it's predictable because half of the letters, which we're halfway, half of the letters, the first half, is typically, if not always, is the doctrine, is the in-depth, is the teaching, is the thus says the Lord. Well, everything is thus says the Lord. But that first half, which for us is going to be basically chapters 1 and 2, which, by the way, when I say chapters 1 and 2, it's taking us 10 weeks. The previous 9 weeks are online, so if you open your little handout, you're going to see where it says sermon notes. At the bottom, there's a website. Everything is in there, audio and video. So I'm not going to repeat 9 weeks worth of, you know, conversation, but when you get to this second half, after spending the first two chapters on this in-depth teaching, doctrine, all that from Paul, now he comes to the, this is what it means. This is what you do with it. This is how you apply it. So that's where we are today. And he basically says, and further, coming from two chapters, here's what I want you to know. Because you are my brother and you are my sister. Keep in mind that this is a plural deal. So it's not just one single brother, one single sister. It's a community. Those are the churches in Philippi. This is an area that he's specifically writing for a specific reason. And we have dissected the reason why he's writing. But he comes to this conclusion. Here is the command. Here's what I need you to do with two chapters worth of doctrine of information. I want you to rejoice. I want you to rejoice. That's what I want you to do. Now, typically, I ask you to do this little exercise with me, is to read the Bible kind of a backwards. And when you see a command like this, typically implies that there is something missing. And typically, what is missing is the command. So apparently, these churches, because of persecution, because of the pastor, the leader, being incarcerated, this is a prison letter, because the Romans are still in charge. In other words, the scenario is not rejoiceable. The scenario is not conducive to really do what Paul is telling you to do, or is telling them to do. So when you read in reverse, when you read backwards on the verse, he's bringing something that sounds illogical, that makes no sense. But this rejoicing And again, I'm bringing this to you because if we're not careful, this is you and I, right? This is you and I. I'm speaking about us. We typically make this the end. And I'm all for joy. I don't want you to be either grieving or sad, or and you come into a place like this, and you may have a lot of reasons why to be, you know, with this kind of a sense of hopefulness, and you have the sense of gratitude. That's great. Some of us come into places like this, and we may not feel as joyful. But in spite of who we are and where it is, the beauty of the rejoicing of Paul that is given us is that this rejoicing has to do with the object of why we rejoice. And again, I talked to you about this for a while, and again, if you can just go back and read chapter 2. On chapter 2, he told us that God gave the Son, Jesus Christ, the name that is above every single name. That at that name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That Jesus, that's his first name, Jesus. Christ, that's his title, that's not his last name. Jesus Christ, that's his title, Messiah. So Jesus is Messiah. Jesus Christ is Lord. So again, so the rejoicing, as important as it is, part of the reason why we rejoice is because we rejoice on someone that is supposed to be lethal to us. It's supposed to be destructive. Why? Because we understand that this is the word Lord is the word that comes from the Old Testament that was given to the God of the Bible as the God who is consuming fire, the God who is uncontainable, the God that Moses back in the Ten Commandments component, Moses in the mountain says, "Show me your glory." And God says, "I can't do that because if I show you my glory, you're going to be joyful, better, happier marriage, more secure financially. You're going to die. Why? Because if you think about electricity, it's kind of the same thing. I got home last night really, really, really late because I'm in Oaxaca, and this is funny. It never happened to me before. I'm in Oaxaca on Friday, and I got an email from American Airlines. And the email says, here's what the email says. Is, "We are predicting bad weather on your flight on Saturday from Dallas to McAllen." And I'm like, oh, I've been there before. I'm like, oh, mercy. So anyway, so I'm fixing to get on the plane in Mexico City to fly to Oaxaca. And sure it is. Right there, there's a text. Your flight has been, say it, canceled. No, not delayed. Canceled, man. Canceled. And I'm like, oh, my gosh. So what do I do? Well, this is what I do. I texted my brother Joe, and I said, get ready to preach tomorrow. Because I may not make it home. Anyway, so we were back and forth all afternoon because I eventually showed up, you know. But all that I'm trying to tell you is that, man, Dallas is just a lot of storms, thunder. And all that I'm trying to tell you is with electricity, the danger with electricity is that if it's not regulated, our electrical systems, they have a ground, or should have ground, meaning it has the positive, the negative, and the ground. And the ground, what it does, it makes something lethal beneficial. So you enjoy of, you know, electricity and air conditioning and things like that. So if we were to have an overpower outage or whatever, if it's not regulated, it will become lethal. So when we talk about the joy, the rejoicing, it's obvious, but this time, if you've been with us for a while, if you're visiting, then get this point, because I hammer this issue over and over again. The rejoicing is not the promise that things are going to get better. The rejoicing is that you have access in a beneficial manner to someone that is supposed to consume you. That's the beauty of the gospel. The gospel is that you are free from making life about you, and now you are free to make in life about the giver, the sustainer, the meaning of life, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So today, what I want you to see is that the rejoicing, again, is just from the beauty of having access to someone that again, it is lethal. It's a consuming fire. And can I just say this? Because again, I'm coming from spending a whole week with a culture that I'm about to show you that is very, very different from ours. And yet, I see common denominators as I travel to places. Common denominators all over the place. Christian environment, non-Christian environment. Can I just say that this morning? the issue that we have as a society, as a culture, and I warn the kids, I said the kids, but the students, you know, the millennials and the Gen Zs that I was speaking into. I warned them, I said, as you go into these places and you go to these mountains and you go to these villages, wherever you go, the issue at the core of humanity is that we do not fear God. We do not take him for real. We romanticize him. We sanitize him. And by default, when we do that, if he is not Lord, then somebody else is Lord. And typically is us. So this morning, look at what he says. Rejoice in him. Rejoice because of him. In other words, let your response, let your emotions, your cognitive way of processing things, the vehicle to make him famous. That's all that he's saying. Make him famous. Enlarge not your situation, but him through your condition. In a way that it is no trouble for me. Watch this, please. It is not trouble for me to simply keep the main thing the main thing. So again, a lot of these young guys going into the nations and going and doing all the things that they're going to do. I mean, they're fresh into ministry. Most of them, they're hoping to get ministry going, and they're missionaries and they want to be pastors. And I'm telling you, man, after 20 plus years of doing this church thing, 20 plus years of marriage and raising three kids, what the challenge typically becomes is keeping the main thing the main thing. Okay, can I just say that to you? And Paul is saying, the beauty of this thing is that when you find Jesus as the object of your joy versus making your joy the object of your joy, see, is that he allows you to keep the main thing the main thing. Meaning that you do not get distracted, that you do not somehow put Jesus almost on top in your life, but instead he's kind of a competed or eventually, you know, below and become idolatrous. Well, he says, if you do that, then look at what happens as a result. As a result of making your condition, your decisions, the vehicle to his enlargement, and allows you to remain and to make the main thing the main thing, what happens is that you're going to be able to take this as a safeguard for you. Now, the question comes, why a safeguard? Why? And again, I don't have time to go into these details over and over again, but this is Philippians, meaning he's incarcerated. That means that the church is already under persecution and things are going to get insanely crazy. What's the point? Look at me for a second. That he's obviously not promising a safe place. All that he's promising is protection in the middle of danger. Does that make sense? I'm going to say that again because, see, prosperity gospel typically says if you do X, Y, and Z, then you're going to get a safe place. Your marriage is going to be protected. No. All that he's saying is, whatever happens and however things unfold, what you are promised is protection. Is that as you potentially go find yourself through the valley of the shadow and death, what's the win? It's not that you get over the other side. It's that he is your, come on, say it, he's my shepherd. That's the win. That he is my shepherd in spite of what happens. Well, see, the safeguard that you and I need, and I'll offer you to take notes over this, is over three things. There are three things that you need to be protected from. And typically we read from the bottom top. I'm inviting you to read from the top to the bottom because I just told you, right? The number one protection that you need is from God. You need to be protected from God. You need to take God at his word and understand that he is lethal, he's mighty, he's the ruler of everything, and he has given you a way to be protected from him. So my prayer over this generation of young pastors, over graduates, some of you are graduating, will graduate, we're thinking about graduation, is that as you move forward, that you keep the main thing, is that what you need is not predictability, it's not safety in a sense of a safe place, and hopefully that you do not make the mistakes that you used to make, that I'm learning from, whatever I'm coming from. What you and I need is simply a life that literally fears the Lord. And by the way, it is the fear of the Lord that the Bible says is the beginning of wisdom, right? It's the beginning of wisdom. So you need to protection from God. You need to obviously protection from self, because I am the number one threat to my own joy. Isn't that true? Come on. You're old enough to recognize with me that 80 to 85% of our suffering is self-inflicted. Let's just be honest. Let's just be honest on that. And then obviously, I did pray over these guys, young pastors, as they go to places that evil is real. Suffering is real. Tragedy is real. So we pray for the protection. So what does that mean? What does that mean if you are doing life under the protection of God? Not necessarily in a safe place, not necessarily in an ideal place, not necessarily on whatever it is that you have been thinking should be, ought to be. But what does that mean? This is what it means. That means that you move from not watching out, which in this case, that might be what? What would be the opposite of watching out? Is the understanding that, again, that he is speaking to a generation that they have become doormat, that they have become numb, that they have, and again, the same guy, Paul writes in Romans, watch this please. In Romans chapter 12, he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Remember that passage, Romans 12? Do not, in other words, what Paul is saying in Romans 12, he's not saying, I hope, and you'll never conform to the surroundings, to the pattern, and to the worldview of our culture. What he's saying is, stop conforming. And how does he present the antidote of adapting and conforming to the patterns of the world? He says, by the renewing of your thinking, of your mind. And again, you've been here long enough to know this. When the Bible says the renewing of your mind, it's not implying like an iPhone, that you move from an iPhone 7 to a 7 Plus, to an 8, to an X, or whatever other, you know, versions. It's basically saying is that you take whatever and whoever you are mind-wise, and you allow the mind of Jesus to take over your mind. So it's the embracing of a brand new world view. Is not the improvement of your worldview. And I'm all for you guys. I like you. But it's not about just, I don't know if I'm making sense with this whole thing. But the whole point is that he's saying you need to be on the watch now. Because apparently they were not. And if they're not, here's what it implies. If they're not, he's very clear on what it means. And again, for me, I don't have time to go into details. But we're in the kind of beginning, early, middle stages of election for next year. And I just feel that the watching out, watch this please, the watching out is not for us to simply to pray for a better government, for a godly government. It's for us to understand that regardless of where our government goes, and you and I have no control over who becomes the next president, we do to a certain degree, but you know what I mean, right? So anyways, regardless of where this thing goes, look at me for a second. The prayer, and I spoke to the life of these young pastors. As you go and as you disciple, as you go and you preach the gospel this summer, teach people how to navigate the government through the lenses of the Bible. By beginning on reconsidering what the Bible teaches about the church. Why? Because I said this so many times, the issue today is not the separation of church and state. The issue is the separation of the state from God, as you know. But apparently, it begins with us. So for me, beginning with us, what's the purpose? What's the reason of the church? Here is in a nutshell. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus walking with the disciples. Who do people say that I am? Matthew 16. Well, some say that you're Jeremiah, you're Elijah, one of the prophets. Then he says, and who do you say that I am? And Peter responds, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, because no flesh, no blood gave you this revelation, but my heavenly Father gave it to you upon this revelation that I am the Messiah, I am the Son of the living God, I'm going to build my, and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell will not prevail. What's my point? Here's my point, that the church, the role of the church, going back to the watching out, you know, you need to move towards the offensive line versus defensive line is Church of Philippi, as you navigate a corrupt, broken government system 2,000 years ago. I, Paul, incarcerated by a government that is bullying us, and the way it looks, it's not going to get any better. I want you to be the church, the place that you have been through the power of Jesus, because I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. That literally your role, the role of the church when it comes to hell, when it comes to evil, is not that we are protecting ourselves from it. It's that evil protects itself from us. That we are not in this place simply to see how things happen. He's basically telling us that moving us from a defensive to an offensive life is that we identify false teaching. The dogs is a language, is a way of illustrating false teaching. And the false teaching is basically those who are evildoers within the life of the church and the mutilators of the flesh. So this morning, here's what I want you to understand. Because again, this is a huge statement as we look at world history and we look at ourselves. I love for this to be a letter to the government. I love for this to be a letter back then to, you know, people's groups, people who need Jesus. The sad thing about this verse, this is a verse for the church, for people who should have been on the, not on the defensive, but on the offensive line, implying the reality is that within the life of the church, the mutilators of the flesh is something that is called the Judaizers, meaning within the life of the church, there were people who were telling Christians that they need to go back to the practices of the Old Testament, practices of the law, Mosaic law. What does that mean? It's the concept of circumcision. And circumcision, what it was, basically, is literally the cutting of the foreskin. That you will cut a piece of your skin as a symbolism, and this is back with Abraham, symbolism that God is cutting you, is taking you from wherever you are, and is setting you apart. But the interesting thing about this experience of Abraham, which is reflected on how Moses speaks to the people of God, back in the book of Deuteronomy, right before they possess the land. In the book of Deuteronomy, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, on Deuteronomy, right before they enter chapters 27, 28, 29, Moses is telling the people of God, as you enter, here is what God is going to do with those, meaning the nations, who are not circumcised. We call them uncircumcised. Those who have not been set apart for God, like you have. And the people get excited because if you read those verses, it's God just coming with his wrath and his vengeance. Remember that he's consuming fire? So he's coming with the thunder. He's coming to destroy these people so the people of God will possess the land. But if you read those chapters, then Moses makes a quick traditional preacher's pause. And once he gets everybody's attention, he says, now, here's what I want you to understand. When you were circumcised and you were set apart for me, exclusivity, worship, if for any reason you were to violate the covenant, if you were to break my laws, the same experience of setting you apart for me will be the setting you apart from me. So in the book of Hebrews, all this week, we wrestle with the concept that Hebrews says that the security, the certainty of your salvation is not how you became a Christian. It's part of it. So he's not against what Paul teaches in Romans, but it's based on how you finished the race. Because apparently, people were using the concept of circumcision, setting apart for God, as an indictment to simply do as they please, because I'm already part of the family of God. And God is saying, see, salvation is the combination of the privilege to know that you were set apart for my enjoyment. You belong to me. But if you were to violate, if you were to distort the privilege at the expense of the responsibility, you have the responsibility to fulfill and to be on the watching out. This is a clear and present danger. He is reminding us this morning, again, just through these practices, that as important as the ritual was, because Jesus did not negate nor cancel the circumcision, is that Jesus makes a spiritual circumcision. Because now we are a part of the family of God. We are not simply following, watch this, we're not simply following the laws of God. We are a part of the family of God. So translate that into your life and your marriage and your children. at home, when your kids, when your siblings, we do what is expected, following the rules does not make us part of the family. But because we are part of the family, we follow the rules. This morning, my invitation, my heart's desire throughout this week has been for you and I to understand that as important as the ritual or circumcision, which for us is not physical, which I like that, it's a spiritual. We are the new Israel, so to speak. It's now that we understand that the right ritual, the understanding of being saved by Jesus, must produce the right attitude. And I hope that as you move into the summer, if you move into the next phase, job-related, relationship-related, whatever the case may be, is that you understand that we are on this mode, not on a defensive mode, but an offensive mode. It is we are the circumcision. We, in other words, they're trying to get these people to get circumcised, because that's what the false doctrine was. They need to become a Jew. So if you become a Jew, then you become a Christian. And Paul says, because that's false theology, that is wrong, then for you to have access to Jesus, you got to remember that it's not through Judaism, it's through Jesus Christ. That implies that we have become the circumcision, that we are the ones that we have been circumcised spiritually. So if you are a Greek and you're coming to the body of Jesus through the churches in Philippi, if you're a Roman or maybe a former Roman soldier, centurion, and you come to know Christ and you join a community of believers with a multiple diverse experience, you don't have to become a Jew. All you have to do is to understand that now he has given you a brand new identity and you are the circumcision. Well, what does that mean? Here's what it means. That in the Jewish culture, to proselyte, to bring someone from non-Judaism to Christianity, or again, Gentiles, they thought that they have to become Jews and then become Christians. That transaction was at least three things. Number one, you have to circumcise, physically circumcise. Then you have to, after circumcision, you have to baptize yourself. So water baptism by immersion was not introduced by John the Baptist. That was happening prior, so people can come and join Judaism, but you baptize yourself. It was not for the repentance of sin. It was simply by joining Judaism. And the last one is that you have to sacrifice in the temple. And Paul comes, the apostle Paul comes and says, you don't have to do that. Why? Because now you are the circumcision. Now, here's how I want to end this. And I want to remind you how this works. This is the worldview of these people. And there's nothing that we can do about it in a sense that this is where they come from. The challenge of this circumcision, because it all begins with Abraham. If you remember how now we are, to a certain degree, we are the spiritual Israel. Are you familiar with my language? See, the spiritual Israel is that the circumcision that was given to Abraham back in the day, which was physical, it wasn't a spiritual one, it was a physical. It was a symbolism that you have been sanctified. And the word sanctified or holy means that you are set apart for me. But this experience of circumcision had another implication that God warns the people of God in Deuteronomy chapter 27, chapter 28, chapter 29. And basically Moses is speaking to the people of God, as you possess the land, I am the God that is going to bring judgment over these foreign countries. And I'm going to remove them because I'm going to give you the land that I promised to Abraham when he was circumcised, when we made a covenant. But this wrath, this vengeance of mine, says the Lord, as I remove this people, is going to come over you as well if you ever violate my circumcision, my covenant between you. So what's the point? Here's my point. That when you look at a circumcision, that implies the cutting off of the skin, that I'm separating you and putting you for me. It also implies that if you disregard me and my covenant, I'm also going to detach you from me. Does that make sense? So the separation is for me, but it can potentially also be from me. And I'm saying this because typically when we look at this as spiritual circumcision, which is basically your salvation, right? Is that you're circumcised in the heart, we typically overemphasize the privilege to be separated for God, but we forget that the separation can potentially be not just for, but also from God. So through the book of Hebrews, this entire week, we struggle with this whole concept that Hebrews looks at the security of salvation, not on how you trusted Jesus when you received Jesus, when you were spiritual circumcised. Hebrews basically says the security of your salvation is not based on when you were spiritual circumcised. I don't question that. The security that you are a believer, that you are a follower of Jesus, is not how you begun, but how you finish the race. Why? Because in the Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews context, which is the context of Philippians, based on the watching out for those dogs, is that people were actually departing from the faith. And departing from the faith, look at me for a second. Departing from the faith is not that you become an atheist. Departing from the faith primarily implies is Jesus plus something else. Is Jesus plus whatever that may be in your life, in my life. Is Jesus and whatever other views, whatever other understandings, whatever other experiences you may have. So Paul basically says, I need you to understand that I am not against the circumcision, but the circumcision is a proper ritual, but now it's a spiritual and is reflected on a proper attitude. Because the circumcision is spiritually your salvation is not an indictment that things are going to improve. It's the reality that you have changed in spite of the circumstances. So basically it says, I want you to understand that we are the circumcision. That implies that now since we have the right practices, because the law is still active and the law is still applicable, except that we are not the fulfillment. Jesus is. So now that he has fulfilled the requirements, now we, what do? We serve God by His Spirit. We don't serve ourselves. See, is the understanding that, and again, I don't have time to go into this, but is the understanding that your worship and your service is not the goal, is the object of your worship. Is who you pray to. It's not your prayer. It's who you pray to. It's not how much you read. It's not how much you, serve God. It's about the God that you serve, which for you to serve God, for you to worship God, you need the Spirit of God. This is beyond your ability. So he says, this is what happens as a result. As a result of you understanding that you are the circumcision, which implies the proper practice or ritual with the proper attitude, you're going to focus not on your worship, not on your understanding, not on your theology, but he has to increment the character, the majesty, the glory of God. Therefore, now you're going to start boasting in Jesus Christ. So in my mind, and I don't know if you're a TV person or this may be relatable to you, but I said I'm going to give it to you. When I think of boasting, this is what I think. I think of Conor McGregor walking in the ring. Because the guy walks as in... So this is what Paul is saying. Paul is basically saying everybody boast. And in this life, you can only boast about yourself, or you can magnify, enlarge the fame of Jesus Christ. So if you were to boast today, the Bible says you're going to boast in Christ Jesus. And who put no, here's the opposite. Instead of boasting in you. Because again, because these guys were boasting on the circumcision of Abraham. So they had the right ritual, the incorrect attitude. And Paul says, I need you to serve God, I need you to serve by His Spirit, I need you to boast in Christ, and I need you to simply understand today that although myself have reasons for such boasting, McGregor walking in the ring, I have more. If someone else thinks they have boasting or reason, he says to put confidence in the flesh, I definitely have more. The time has come. The time is going to come, especially through the election season. Through this summer, we see people going to the nations, that Paul eventually is going to defend himself by defending the gospel. Does that make sense? Why? Because we live in a time and age that the gospel's reputation has been misleading. The gospel reputation, because we have men and women that are boasting about themselves, because we have men and women that personal preference have become a preamble for the preferences of God. God is calling us today to make a stand. To make a stand in a manner that this stand is based on our ability to trust in the trustworthiness of Jesus. Would you please stand this morning?